I trust that when we have the offertories, you are listening and maybe even singing in your hearts. By the way, the men have the copies of the notes for tonight. If you didn't get a copy when you came in, just raise your hand and they'll make those available to you as we speak. But Tina and Andrea played In the Morning When I Rise. In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. Give me who? Give me Jesus. And when it comes my time to die, second verse. When it comes my time to die, when it comes the time to die, give me Jesus. And I was ready to stand up and sing. music has such a tremendous ministry in our hearts, doesn't it? And there are times that that we need music. There are times that we just need to sing to ourselves. Do you do that? Do you sing to yourself? I trust that you do. That when God brings a song to your mind, that you just belt it out. Just sing it. If you only had two books and you were marooned on a desert island, I would encourage you to make it your Bible and your hymnal. Amen? Your Bible and your hymnal. You can get through if you've got a song in your heart and the Word of God in your heart as well. 1 Samuel chapter 21, as we continue through the book of 1 Samuel. While you're finding your passage here, we want to welcome the Maranatha students back. We had seven of them at the house this afternoon, and it's always a blast to have students visiting with us, and we just enjoyed it so much. I want to remind you men, this coming Saturday morning, 7:30, don't forget the men's breakfast, prayer breakfast, here downstairs as we kick off our fall prayer breakfasts the second Saturday of every month. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. The setting is, David and Jonathan have said goodbye. Jonathan has gone back home. He's going back to live with his dad. He's now realized that his dad, King Saul, is truly out to kill his best friend. He knows there's nothing that he can do about it. He knows that his dad has thrown a spear at David a couple of times. He's even thrown a spear at his own son over the issue of David being allowed to live. So they've said goodbye. They've had their compact, their covenant together to take care of each other and each other's future generations, that kind of a thing. So now David is by himself. His best friend is gone. He's left Samuel, his spiritual mentor. He has no one else with him. He's by himself. Verse 1. He comes to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and has said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me five loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is a hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us for about 3 days. And since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. For there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, Is there not here under thy hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, Well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there's no other save that here. David said, There is none like that. Give it me. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistines. The servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands. Scrabbled on the doors of the gate, let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Verse 1 of chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Next Sunday night, we'll cover chapter 22. But we see a man that knows what it means to walk with God. He knows what it means to have the power of God. He knows what it means to face a man like Goliath and watch God kill him with one stone. He knows what it means for God to give him the power to kill a bear, and then another time a lion, as he was taking care of his father's sheep as a teenager in his own home. He knows what it means to trust God. He knows what it means to sing the praises of God. He knows what it means to be able to say, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He understands what it means to walk with God. But my precious friend, it is possible for you to know all those things just as David did and still have weak moments. Still have times when your faith is low. Still have circumstances when everything seems to be going against you, as it was against David right now. All of David's friends gone. I've called them his crutches. You know, many times when we're weak, we lean on a crutch, you know, and kind of gives us strength. All of his crutches are gone. His friends are gone. His wife has even said, listen, leave through the window. And then she lied about, you know, him threatening her life if she didn't let him go. All of his best friends are gone. All of his emotional support is gone. You ever been there? You ever been to the point that you just feel like, man, what? Lord, I do not understand. David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. Only problem was, Israel still had a king, and he was doing fine. He wasn't sick. He wasn't weakly. It didn't look like he was going to abdicate. It looked like he was going to do everything he possibly could to kill David before any of that could happen. And so it appeared that God's promises were going out the window. Have you ever felt that way? Notice what I've said here. So often the providences of God seem to run counter to the promises of God. Highlight that. The providences of God seem to run counter to the promises of God. Yea, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But boy, there are times that you kind of feel, wow, Lord, yeah. The providences of God, what God allows, many times what God arranges. And all of this is a part of God's providences. Notice point number one, faith for the future is low. Faith for the future is low. He has no one supporting him. He has no one to plead his cause anymore. And I've said here in A, when God's grace is tested during times of low faith, it's kind of like John the Baptist, remember when he was in prison? And he sent one of his disciples, a couple of his disciples, to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Are you the one that we are waiting for, or is there another?" Now, that is a shocking question when you consider that John the Baptist was Jesus' own cousin. He's family. But where was John the Baptist when this question was asked of Jesus? There's nobody here but us. He was in prison. Now, if you're faithfully serving God and you're preaching and people are being saved and you're baptizing folks and people are repenting of their sins, wouldn't you assume that God wants that kind of ministry to kind of keep on? What do you think? Doesn't that sound like God's work? Doesn't that sound like what God would want to bless? But instead of blessing it in John the Baptist's mind, he's thrown into prison. And all of a sudden, his ministry is done. And he's going, "Whew, man, I'm not even old. I don't understand this." You see, that's when Satan makes house calls. Does that make sense? When what you assumed would happen doesn't happen, and what you assumed would never happen does happen, Satan comes and says, "What do you think? Where is God? Where are the promises of God? Oh, you don't understand this, do you?" And so John the Baptist sends a messenger to Jesus, "Are you the one?" Of course, Jesus sent the message back and he said, "You tell him what you've seen and what you've heard." And then he said, "John the Baptist is the greatest prophet ever." The greatest prophet ever. See, all of us have low times when your faith is low. But mark it down, when your faith is low and you need a faith lift, not a face lift, but a faith lift, this is where you need to park. You need to get along with God. You need to stop talking to people. You need to stop talking to friends. You need to stop listening to things. And you just need to open this book and say, "Lord, I need you. And I'm not going to leave here until you have shown yourself strong, until you have given me what I need from this book." A faith lift. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Maybe you need a faith lift tonight. Maybe this week. Maybe this month. That's where David was. But notice the title of the message: "Faith is absent when sin is present." Here is David running for his life. And so he comes into the presence of Ahimelech. And he says, "Do you have any bread?" And Ahimelech is scared to death. The Bible says specifically because David was alone. It indicates that wherever David had gone in the past, he always had men with him. All of a sudden, he's by himself. And so Ahimelech is beginning to say, what, David, now what's going on? And so immediately, fear enters David's life. And he begins to come up with plan B. We talked about plan B this morning in Sunday school when we were talking about how to have victory over worry. There's always a plan B that your flesh will lift up and say, "Well, hey, how about this?" Notice what I've said here. Abraham promised a numerous seed, so he thought he'd help God out with Hagar. Plan B. Notice, I've also mentioned Jacob. Jacob received a promise. He had been gone for 20 years, and now God says to him, notice in Genesis 31 and verse 3, "The Lord said unto Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Now, wouldn't you assume, with that kind of a promise, that when you arrive back in the land, there would be a welcome home Jacob party? Well, there was. The only problem was, he was his brother, Esau. And there was a party of men, like 400 men. And Esau had said, "Jacob, next time I see you, you're dead." for what you did. You stole the blessing, the birthright, and everything. Next time I see you, Jacob, you're dead. And so he finds out Esau is getting ready to meet me the next day, and he has 400 men. Now, it doesn't take that many men to sing welcome home. You know, and Jacob's not that dumb. And he's going, 400. See, now what happened to the promise of God? God said, I will be with you. And see, so many times that's what we face. We hear God's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We hear God's promise, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. I will give you a way of escape. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have promise after promise after promise after promise, and wham, we hit a circumstance that just blows our minds out, and we go, now, Lord, what? And faith just seeps out of us. And when faith is absent, sin is present. Notice I've said David was a king elect, and yet the crown looked 1,000 miles away. Notice chapter 20 and verse 36, or chapter 20 and verse 3. Go back one page. 20 and verse 3. And David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. This is what David believes. Regardless of what God has promised, this is what David believes. There's just one step between me and death. Basically what he's saying is, God has forgotten to be gracious. God has forgotten to be gracious. And I'm in a mess. And so consequently, when we begin to assume that God won't fulfill his promise, that his presence is not going to be there, we begin to take matters into our own hands. Notice I've said here, has God changed his purpose? What is God's purpose for us? Romans 8, 28 and 29. Christ likeness. We know that all things work together for good. Now, do you know what all in the Greek means? Talk to me. It means all. All. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Verse 29. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. What are you going through right now? Stop and think. What are you going through right now? What are you struggling with right now? Does Romans 8, 28 and 29 apply to that? All things work together for good. Question, do you love God? See, that's where Satan loves to come in and say, how could you love God when God allows this? And then he tells you God doesn't love you when he allows this. And so consequently, he wants to get you to stop loving God, because that's the only time that all things work together for good. It's when you love God. And his purpose is Christ-likeness, that he will use these circumstances to make us more like his son, to get us deeper into his word. And so consequently, we see that happening in David's life. Notice what I've said here in F, 1F. Concerning King Hezekiah, the Bible says God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. That who might know what was in Hezekiah's heart? Was it God? Did God leave Hezekiah so that God could find out what was in Hezekiah's heart? Does God ever wonder what's in our hearts? Well, no. So why did God leave Hezekiah? So that Hezekiah could see what was in his heart. And so many times, God knows what's in our heart. He knows the struggles of our heart. And there are times that it appears that he pulls back, that he's quiet, and he's wanting you to understand what is in your heart, because he's trying to deal on something in your heart. And always remember, in the middle of any test, the instructor is always silent. Right? Now, you want the instruction. You'd like to raise your hand and say, excuse me, sir, I've got a question about the test. And God says, when the test is over, we'll talk about it. But Lord, I've got, and God says, during the middle of the test, the instructor never talks. You just take the test. When it's done, we'll talk. And that's exactly what happened to King Hezekiah. God pulled back to allow Hezekiah to see what was in his own heart. And this is exactly what God is doing for David. He is pulling back to let David understand, David, if you decide you're going to walk in your understanding of these circumstances, if you're going to try to take care of your own safety by yourself, good luck. And so he pulls back and he says, how's that working for you? And David says, God says, do we need to talk? You see, that is what is happening when our faith gets weak, when we don't understand, when we've got big questions. God says, go to my word. Go to my word. Don't leave. So many times our daily devotions are just little things we check off, you know. Do you have devotions today? Yeah. What did you get out of it? God's alive. Oh, that's encouraging. Yeah. What else did you get out of it? Guess where you need to be? Back in the Word. You with me? You see, if the Word is not in you, then you need to be back in the Word. I'm going to write that down. That makes sense, doesn't it? If the Word is not in you, then you need to be back in the Word. That's exactly where David needed to be. He needed to be walking with the Lord. When I walk and pray in the morning, you guys know me, I sing all the time. I usually start out my prayer time, good morning, Lord. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And then I begin to sing, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. And by the time I get to the end of my little street there and get on the main road, I'm done with that. But I've begun to sing now, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. He tells me I am what? His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other can ever know. You see, if you're not walking with him and talking with him, you're not sharing the joy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You live a joyless life. You live a frustrated life. You live an empty life. He doesn't design your life that way. He wants your life to be one full of faith in him, but the only way that faith grows is for your fellowship to grow. Maybe that's what God's speaking to your heart about tonight. Maybe he wants you to get back into your time with the Lord. Oh, our lives are so busy. Our schedules are so busy. But find a time when you can just kind of carve out some time and walk and talk with the Lord. Well, faith for the future was low. Notice number two, wisdom for the future comes from God's word. David was only about 20 years old at the time. Sometimes we kind of feel like he was probably too young for such hatred from King Saul, but not so if he was continually trusting in the Lord. See, even young people can have strong faith. Amen? Teenagers, you can be young people of strong, godly faith. And God will test your faith to allow you to see where the weaknesses are, and then he will show you where to strengthen that faith and where to trust him in every area of your life. Now, I've said here in 2:1, he left Samuel's presence too quickly to get a word of direction from the Lord. Well, a couple of chapters later, he was with Samuel. As soon as David had experienced the throwing of the spear, he'd run and he'd spent time with Samuel, but he left the prophet Samuel's presence too quickly to be able to get a word from the Lord. He fled to the tabernacle, yet he approached under false pretenses. See, after the Philistines had destroyed Shiloh and his temple, some of the priests had migrated to Nob. And so it was probably in the territory of Jerusalem under King Saul's protection. And so he comes to that area, and Ahimelech, the priest, says, "What are you doing here by yourself?" Immediately, he begins to lie. Is that a temptation you have when your faith is low? Lying? You see, whenever I begin to live a life on my own, then I have to begin to lie to try to make it work. We go back to chapter 20. Here is lie number one in chapter 20. You remember when he was talking to Jonathan, and he was telling Jonathan, "Now I'm going to not be present at the supper time, and when everybody's together." And then he says in verses 5 and 6, "If your father at all miss me, then say David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Jerusalem, his city, and for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family." What was that? That's lie number one. See, whenever your faith is low, you begin to be tempted to lie. And once you get started lying, it becomes easier to lie again. That's lie number one. Lie number two is what he said to Ahimelech in chapter 21 and verse 2. "Oh, the king has sent me on a mission, and it's such a hurried thing. I don't even have my weapons. I don't have any food with me." Lie number two. Then, of course, we came to the end of the chapter when he was lying to the Philistines and pretended like he was out of his mind. And in verse number 13, that's lie number three. You see, whenever I start living a life of lying and not faithing, I find that I get deeper and deeper and deeper in a mess. At the end of chapter 21, he is in a total mess. He is now living with the Philistines, and the people have said, "Duh, isn't this the guy that killed our champion Goliath?" Now, what was their first clue? What's he carrying? Goliath's sword. Now, does that make any sense to anybody here? If you're going to go visit the Philistines, what don't you want to remind them of? You killed our giant. You got his sword, and you want us to welcome you. Good luck, dummy. But you see, sin makes you stupid. Yes, I use that word. Some of the mothers are going. So listen to your mothers, kids. But we don't think clearly. When sin begins to wrap around our minds, we begin to lie, and then we have to cover up that lie with a lie, and then we have to lie about those lies, and before you know it, we're living a lie. Why? Because we're not living a life of faith. And so consequently, we begin to lie. And so as he walks into his presence, he begins to lie to him. He tells him, you know, all kinds of stories about, you know, why I'm here, and King Saul has sent me on this mission. Now, honestly, if he had told Ahimelech the truth, he could have asked Ahimelech to seek God's wisdom for him, God's direction for him. He could have said, "Would you pray for me? Would you give me some counsel?" It's kind of like coming to church. He was in the presence of God's man and was lying to him. Right where he could have found help and direction and peace. But he's beginning to live a life apart from the presence of God. And so I've said in number three, he seeks the sword of Goliath, and armed with that, he sets out to seek the friendship of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, and the enemies of God. You see, when faith is absent, sin is present. How different he is today than on the day of the defeat of Goliath, after the anointing, but before the persecution. Would you underline that? After he was anointed to be the king of Israel, that's when he killed Goliath. But before the persecution by King Saul began. And that is what we have to be careful about. We do well when everything's going great. He's been anointed king. Great. Love you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord's my shepherd. But the persecution hadn't started yet. But when you begin to experience persecution for living a godly life, guess what? That's when your faith has to grow. That's when you have to say, Lord, if I have to stand alone, I will. But David didn't take that step. He begins to lie. He begins to try to come up with his own plan. Notice C here on number two. The determined hatred of Saul seems to have thrown him off his dependence upon faith. How often this is true when we undergo the long-lasting hatred of another person, we too are tempted to forget faith and follow our own devices. See, so many times we respond to hatred and anger and frustration of other people, and before you know it, we're not walking the walk of faith, we're walking the walk of circumstances, and they're going against us. You see, we need to be getting back to the Word. I've said here right before, number three, at a very low time, a dear friend showed me Hebrews 6, verses 9 to 12. I don't have time to get into that this evening, but go home and read that. God is not forgetful to forget your labor of love, which you have done for the Lord, and you still are laboring. See, it's the Word of God that just kind of keeps you going and ministers to your heart. Then notice number three, sinful actions reflect sinful attitudes. Do we have to lie and deceive to save ourselves? The question is, has God died? Has God died? Must we seek to lose ourselves in the world's oblivion and fit in with society to procure security? That's what he's trying to do with the Philistines. He just kind of wants to fit in. Why? He's scared of King Saul, and so he's saying the only place King Saul is not going to go is where the Philistines are. So if I can just kind of slip in here and just live here quietly without anybody knowing who I am, good luck on that. And the same thing is true for you and me as believers. We don't just fit in to the worldly society because it's worldly, unless we become worldly. Does that make sense? You don't fit in with the world unless you become like the world, and so many times that's the temptation. Stop living life of faith. Stop walking with the Lord. Just begin to live like them so you can fit in. Let me tell you something. You're starting a school year. Make up your mind, you're not going to try to fit in. Nobody ever stood out by trying to fit in. And God wants you to stand up and stand out. So here's David, wrong philosophy, living a life of fear. And now notice I've given you, it's only in God's light that any of us see light, that any of us know how to live. Psalm 36 and verse 9, for with thee the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. When we're living a backslidden condition, we're living in the darkness, but it's only when we come to the Word of God and we say, Lord, I want to live a life in the light. I want to know your will and your way. I want to know how I should answer people that are talking to me. I want to know how I should live a life that would be pleasing to you. Only in his light will you find light. Saturate yourself with this light. Now let's notice, see here, backsliding robs us of faith. It causes us to retreat into the land of God's enemies. He hoped not to be recognized, just as Christians seek to hide their identity when you're out of fellowship with the Lord. We already talked about the sword of Goliath. God's not going to allow you to remain incognito as a born-again believer. But why was he trying to do that? Well, verse 12 tells us he was sore afraid. Afraid. Now notice what I've said here, top of page 3. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the righteous are bold as a lion. So what was David's problem? He wasn't bold as a lion. Why? Because he wasn't righteous. The same thing is true for you and me. If you and I are righteous, if we are right with God, heart, attitude, action, word, deed, desire, motive, right with God, we will have boldness where timidity normally would be our path. The righteous are bold as a lion. But fear is always an enemy of faith. And so my question is, what are you fearing today? What are you fearing today? You're called a believer, yet you lack the faith to believe in a sovereign God. Would you put a star beside that point? You're called a believer, but you lack the faith in a sovereign God. See, that's why Hezekiah was God stepped back to let Hezekiah see what was in his heart, and God is doing the same thing for us. He'll step back and let us see what's in our heart. And when we lack the faith to believe that God is doing a work in our lives. Notice what I've said. It takes but a moment to make you a convert, but it takes a lifetime to make you a saint. A lifetime to make you a saint. Every moment of every day, only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus' control. Every step of the pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day. Amen? That should be my prayer. Only to be what He wants me to be. So, we see in number 8, he had played the fool. In this day, a man's beard was highly regarded, and great care was always taken to keep it trimmed and clean. Therefore, it was easy to believe that David was crazy. And the heathen in the ancient world regarded the insane as being, in some sense, an evil omen, and thus exempt from harm, lest their gods be provoked. And so when someone was acting like they were crazy, everybody backed up and said, "Ooh, don't touch him." That's why they let him go, when that would have been a simple time to have killed him. Guess what? God's protecting hand was around him. Why? Oh, God's a God of promise. And God's promise for David was what? One day you will be king. Regardless of how easy it would have been for the devil to have said, "Nah, nah, nah, boo," but did you know the devil says that? "Nah, nah, nah, boo," but you know, when we mess up big time, and the devil goes, "Gotcha," and God says, "Not so fast, Slewfoot. He's mine. She's mine. I'm around them. I'm behind them. I'm in front of them. I'm underneath them. I'm above them. You can't touch them." Why? The promises of God. Amen? And until God is done with you, Satan can't get you. Never can get you. Because when God's done with you, He'll take you. So that's the walk of faith we're talking about. So let's look at the lessons for today. The lessons for today. Faith is absent when sin is present. B, though ingenious falsehoods seem to promote present security, they will ensure future disgrace. C, the believer will be humiliated when living in sin, and the name of God will be disgraced in the eyes of the world. It's exactly what happened in the land of the Philistines. Number 4, or D, never be in too much of a hurry to seek God's will. Too much of a hurry. E, are you lying to achieve security? Are you attempting to fit in? Notice the bottom of the page. Did David get away with giving in to fear and trying to lie to cover his tracks with the priests? We'll see next Sunday night. Never got away with any of it. And the horrible effects of lying and how it affected 85 priests who were killed. All of their families, wives, children, everybody, all the citizens of the city of Nob, all killed. Why? Because he was walking a path of sin, a path of deception, a path of lying, and not a path of faith. Notice the last page. Until a believer recognizes that he is nothing, God can do nothing with him. Would you put a star beside that? Until the believer recognizes that he is nothing, God can do nothing with him. And that's where you and I have to come this evening, to recognize, Lord, I'm nothing. I have no power of my own, which is the end of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For how long? Forever. Forever. And only when I realize I am nothing and he is everything, then God can do something in me and through me. Because when God is not doing something for you, say it with me, then he is doing something in you that he might do something great through you. I'll say it again. Say it with me. When God is not doing something for you, he's not answering your prayer, then he is doing something in you that he might do something great through you. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you are trying to do something in us, Father, that we might be teachable. We can be so stubborn. Lord, forgive us. We can be so headstrong. Yes, Lord, we can be so self-righteous. And so sometimes it takes you a while to do something in us. And I pray that we would be teachable, that we would be pliable, that we would be yielded every step of the pilgrim way so you can then do something great through us. Give us a great week. Help us to be a blessing to everyone that we meet. Help our walk and our talk, our testimony and our song to lift others closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks that went to Red Cliff, don't forget your meeting up here in the front. God bless you. Be warm and be filled. Depart in peace.